For those who don't know me, I'm Phoebe, and let's pray before we read God's word. We thank you, Father, for making yourself known to us, showing us the way of salvation through faith in your Son. We ask you now to teach us through your word, so that we may be ready to serve you for the glory of your Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're reading Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1 to 17, and it can be found on page 182 of the Pew Bibles. Chapter 6, verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws of the Lord your God, directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and your children after them may fear the Lord God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Immerse them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your heads and, on your hands, and bind them as symbols on your foreheads. Write them on the door frame of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, a land with large flourishing cities and you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things that you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oath in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you, for the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not put the Lord your God to the test, as you did in Masai. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you and you may go in and take over the good land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household, but brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all the laws before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good evening, everyone. Good to be with you again. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Jansen, and I attend the 10:30 service here at St. James with my family. Good to see you guys are doing Deuteronomy. It's such a great, great book. Hard to pick a better Old Testament book than this one, and hopefully we can continue to mine its riches together this evening. I used to have a barbecue that didn't have a hook to put the propane tank on it. So to move the barbecue, I had to move it and then the propane tank, move the barbecue, then the propane tank. And the worst would be when it would start to rain and I had to get it under a shelter. And so here I'd be getting rained on, pushing the barbecue, then the heavy propane tank, the barbecue, the propane tank, and I'd be getting all frustrated, getting the my food getting drenched. And why did I have this problem? Because I had not followed the assembly instructions. Have you ever had this kind of thing happen? Maybe with something from IKEA, or a school project, or maybe even a Lego kit thing. Have you ever had something that's designed to function so much better, but it doesn't because you failed to follow the instructions? Just a couple weeks ago, I came at home, and my kids and my wife, they were putting together these new bunk beds, and they're all frustrated. It's not going together properly. Well, come to find out, they're not following the instructions, and so we have to take half the bed back apart, start all over again. Of course, the more complex the thing you're putting together, the more important the instructions are. But what if the thing you're trying to put together and make work well is your own life? Talk about complex, right? Deuteronomy's name for itself is the Book of the Torah. That is, Book of Instruction. It's instruction for making our lives come together well. It was written for ancient Israelites, but in it, there are these underlying principles that the prophet Moses speaks, and it's for God's people throughout time. And when we come to this chapter we're in tonight, chapter 6, we come to its most basic of principles. It's a bit like that first page in, you know, the IKEA instructions that says you need a screwdriver to put the screws in, and you've got to turn it to the right. To know these kinds of principles, it doesn't guarantee it's all going to come together well, but they're foundational to the process. Well, Moses tells us right away why he's giving Israel instructions. Look at verse 1 again. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, all these instructions. Look at then the end of verse 2. So that you may enjoy long life. That is, God wants his people's lives to be enjoyable. Hear, Israel, in verse 3, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you, and you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. So, two things. God wants his people's lives to come together well, to be successful, to be enjoyable. And then the key to this is following God's instructions. When we come down to verses 4 and 5, we then come to the most basic principles of God's instruction in the book. And we're going to cover this under two main points. First, we need an exclusive relationship with our Maker. And secondly, we need an all-consuming devotion to our Maker. Now, both these principles are clearly not so much about coming to know the instruction book, but about coming to know its author, our Maker. It's like if you're putting together something as complex as a computer or a car. Well, would you rather have the instruction book or a relationship with the Maker of that computer or car? It's a bit like that here. Well, point one, making life come together well requires an exclusive relationship with our Maker. Verse four again, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." The Jews call all of verses 4 through 9 the Shema. Shema is the first Hebrew word in verse 4. They're translated "hear." Could be translated "obey" as well, or "follow this instruction." The Shema is so important to Jews that they say it twice every day. And as soon as little kids learn to talk, they're reciting it. Verses 4 and 5 here especially, as I said, are a kind of summary of the whole book of Deuteronomy. Some even call it a summary of the whole Old Testament. Jesus called verse 5 the greatest commandment. Look back at verse 4. "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." But what does it mean to be one? If you look down at your footnotes, I think you should have them there in your pew Bible, you'll see there's a couple other options. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Now, that one, I think, probably gets to the point the best. The Lord is the one and only, the one God for Israel. It's saying that the Lord has given Israel an exclusive relationship with himself. It's not so much saying that there's only one God that exists, but that there's only one God worth having. If you're maybe, say, coming home from a long day's work and you want to grab a good meal in Croydon, well, hard to beat Doi Thai for a tasty, just hearty, filling meal, right? But say you're walking towards Doi Thai and there's a truck parked out front and they're selling Happy Meals. Happy Meals left over from the day before. From one perspective, the Happy Meal is a meal, isn't it? But from another perspective, it's a fake meal. It's pretending to offer satisfaction. In reality, it's actually a serious health hazard. Any other gods than the Lord are similar to that. And so Moses in verse 14 is explicit. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. Now, other gods today might be Brahma or Vishnu, but they're also anything besides the Lord that we turn to make our lives better. Anything that takes our time away from the Lord, or our money away from him, or our trust. It could be a new hobby or a higher paying job that keeps you from being able to be regular here at church or in your growth groups. It could be a person you're wanting to be good friends with so much that your happiness depends on it. In most cases, the greatest temptation for us is not to turn completely away from the Lord, but to start looking to other things in addition to the Lord to find fulfillment and enjoyment. God becomes just one of our priorities, one amongst many others. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. That is, God made us for an exclusive relationship with himself, where he's our highest priority. And it hurts him when we look elsewhere. He becomes jealous, even angry. Look at verse 15. The Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. That is, kick you out of the promised land that he brought you into. It might help to do a little thought experiment here to understand this a bit better. Let's say that Bill Gates of Microsoft fame chooses you to be in charge of giving away his fortune. And here's a man that gives his money away in chunks as big or bigger than $1 billion at a time. As expected, he gives you some instructions on how to use the money for good as he sees it. Suddenly, you're catapulted into high society, aren't you? There's millions of dollars flowing through your fingers and much money flowing into your bank account. You're living the dream. The fact that Bill Gates has chosen you changes everything. You take on a new identity. You become a person that's completely wrapped up in belonging to him. This is kind of what Moses foresees for Israel and the Lord. Look at verse 10. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, that is, remember, beginning with Abraham, God called Israel to be the one to bring the blessing, bring God's blessing to the world. And this is the land that's going to be kind of their home base from which to do so. A land with large, flourishing cities you didn't build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you didn't provide, wells you didn't dig, vineyards and olive groves you didn't plant. Then, when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Or, in the case of our thought experiment, be careful that you do not forget Bill Gates. If you do, well, then you start using Gates' money for causes against his instructions. You start using his wealth not for the benefit of Microsoft and its agenda, but, say, for Apple and Google. That is, your relationship with Gates stops being exclusive. Then you're going to be in for some real problems, aren't you? He'll rightly take his fortune right out of your hands and all the benefits that go with it. He might even do things that make your life very, very difficult. And so with Israel. God has given them a special, exclusive relationship with himself. But if they turn from him to look to other places for a better life, they need to know that really things aren't going to work out so well. Today, God offers people a relationship with himself through Jesus. And this relationship changes everything for us. It gives us a new identity. It gives us a sense of belonging and purpose. As with Israel, we too are called to bring God's blessing to the world. It involves an exclusive relationship with our Maker. It's what we were designed for. Anything less, and we're in for some real problems in life. Note verse 4 again, how it starts off with hear and obey, but it really doesn't call us to do anything, does it? It's a statement of God's gift in giving his people a new identity and a belonging. The Lord our God. He's exclusively ours. Our life and identity, our happiness is in him and him alone. And so then verse 5 gives us the second basic principle. It's what we should do as a result of this exclusive relationship in verse 4. So point number 2, making life come together well requires all-consuming devotion to our Maker. Verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. God loved Israel. He saved them from their broken lives in Egypt, and he's given them this special relationship. To love God in return is to be overwhelmed by how great God is and what he's done. But the emphasis is especially on being devoted to him. It's passion for God, but mostly it's loyal devotion to him that shows itself in action, and primarily in action that's in keeping his instructions. Loving him with the heart is your innermost being out of which you think and make decisions. In English today, we talk about thinking with our minds or our brains. In Hebrew is different. It talks about thinking with the heart. So love him with all your thinking capacity, your minds. The soul, you might think, well, that's the non-physical part of us. But it's not here. The soul is a way of saying your whole self. So love him with all your mind and with your whole self. And then finally, with all your strength. Not so much the power of your biceps, but this is a rare word that just means much. Literally, it's love your God with all your muchness. The Jews have understood it to mean their possessions. This is probably on the right track. The idea is to love God with everything that you have control over. Use all that to love him. And note the movement is from the inside out. Love him with all our mind, and then with all ourselves, and then with everything we have control over. And then there's this threefold use of the word all. All your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Love the Lord with everything you've got. Be passionately devoted to him with everything you've got. To have a successful, enjoyable life that comes together well requires this kind of all-consuming devotion to our Maker. In everything we think and do, we should be able to say in some way that we're doing it out of love for God and out of a sense of carrying out his purpose to bless the world. There's going to be lots of do's and don'ts as you continue through the book of Deuteronomy and as you continue through the rest of the Bible, really. But none of them should be kept with just knowing, well, God said it, and I'm just going to keep it, or just going through the motions. They all should be kept with this, out of this passionate, loyal love for God. This loyal love for a God who's made us, who's loved us, and has given us his instructions that our lives might go well. Many today think of this kind of all-consuming devotion as just too constraining. It sounds like we're really losing ourselves. We're giving up our own freedom, our ability to be our own person. But especially when I get to watch the Olympics, I'm always reminded how people really have a huge respect for others who have all-consuming devotions. You don't have to be Ian Thorpe or Michael Phelps for people to think, wow, it's amazing that you have devoted your life to becoming a great swimmer. The same is true of someone who has an all-consuming devotion to mastering an instrument, or their studies at uni, or a career. But when it comes to a consuming devotion for our Maker, well, that's extreme, isn't it? Moses would say that these kinds of pursuits, they can all be good things, as long as they don't become more important than our relationship with God. As long as they don't take God's place as the source of our identity, and then become the provider. Those things become the provider of every great enjoyment in our life. So, are we losing ourselves when we're devoted to him? Are we losing our own person? Jesus said, whoever loses their life will find it. Paul says in Romans 12, make your life a living sacrifice. Then you'll go on to find God's will for you. What we lose is the worst in ourselves. We gain our true selves, the person God designed us to be. Well, none of this comes automatically or easy, so the following verses are going to give us some help. Look at verse 6. These commandments, literally, it's these words that I give you today are to be on your hearts. But what words? Now, this is a debate, but it's probably ultimately all the words in the whole book of Deuteronomy. But at least, at minimum, it's the verses we just read in verses 4 to 5 about the Lord being our God and loving him with everything we've got. So to put these words on our mind, our heart or mind, probably refers to memorizing them. But more than that, it's allowing them to consume our thinking. To be on our mind is to be playing in our heads like a pop song that just won't go away. And if you're as old as I am, you might think of Willie Nelson. You are always on my mind. You are always on my mind. Kylie Minogue, the song Can't Get You Out of My Head. Some of you know it, I guess, there. It's true, isn't it? When you have a crush on someone, you almost can't think of anything else. And when that happens, you can't help but connect everything in your life to that person. That's what's being encouraged here. Psalm 1 talks about meditating on the Torah instruction of God day and night. If we do, it says, we'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water in full bloom, just like God intended. If the words here in verses 4 to 5 are going to be in our head nonstop, then we're going to let them really sink in, and then we're going to do, as a result of the message therein, we're going to do everything possible to obey the Lord and serve the Lord out of a passionate, loyal love for him. And our lives are going to come together as they were designed to. God, as soon as we get to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, the next book is what? Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, God says to Joshua, meditate on the book of Deuteronomy day and night. Obey its instruction, and then he says, then you will be prosperous and successful. In verse 7, we see these words aren't meant to stay on the inside of us. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. That is, your life 24/7 is to be saturated with God's words. You'll even decorate your body with them. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. You'll decorate your house with them. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Jews actually take these commands literally. And so they have little boxes or cylinders. And this is an example of a mezuzah. And now this goes on a door frame. And they have other boxes that go on your arms and then on your head. Well, it all seems a bit obsessive, doesn't it? Why do such extreme things? Because Moses knows that people are professional forgetters. We forget what we need to do tomorrow, so we need little post-its to post around our house to remind us. But far worse is when we forget the most important thing in our life, that we belong to the Lord. We forget that what's best for us comes only when we put his priorities first in our life and love him with everything we've got. If we forget, we end up turning to Happy Meal gods in order to make our lives better, more enjoyable, more successful. The opposite of this is to saturate ourselves with reminders of who we are if the Lord is our God, and reminders of where we need to go to find real enjoyment in life. Who here has children of your own? Okay, a handful. The rest of you might think you can just ignore the first part of verse 7. Impress them on your children. But Moses is not talking about individuals loving God, just that. He's talking about whole communities and over multiple generations. And a lot of you here even are involved in teaching my kids God's word to my children. And that is great. I love that. And thank you so much for doing that kind of thing. Teaching children can be a great, great frustration, I know. But it's crucial to the life of the church. And it should be hugely rewarding. And being a teacher myself, I know the best way to really get something to sink in is to go teach it. For those of you who think you're not teachers, well, let me say, you don't need to have a formal role and position to share God's words with those younger than you. How else might we keep our minds saturated with God's words so we don't forget? Well, maybe we memorize it, starting with verses 4 and 5. Maybe we can encourage one another in our growth groups to start there. Maybe we talk about it more with friends. Maybe we stick it on our lock screens. Maybe our choice in music can help, especially probably connected to this passage would be music with, and Kathleen was a great example here of the rock of ages being so important to her. But scripture with lyrics would maybe be a good application. I don't know what exactly is going to really work for you. And I'm not saying that we need to be some kind of freaks that lose all connection to our culture. But for many of us, it's the words of our culture that are on that never-ending play loop in our minds, isn't it? Lines from movies and TV, music and billboards. Devotion to fake gods is not far behind. A life lived apart from the success and enjoyment God designed us for is not far behind. Well, finally, Deuteronomy overall is a book that calls us to regularly commit our lives to God. Recommitting ourselves to the exclusive, all-consuming devotion that's so important here to chapter 6. In chapter 30, Moses offers this same call by saying, choose life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. And Jesus alone can give us this kind of life. Because Jesus alone lived a life of complete devotion on our behalf, to the point of dying to take the consequences of our failure to fully do so, to fully live according to God's instructions. In response, he wants us, this book wants us to commit to loving him alone with everything we've got. With mind, self, and everything we have control of. When we fall short, he wants us to seek his forgiveness and commit to him afresh. Well, I encourage you tonight, or in the coming days or weeks of our study in Deuteronomy, to recommit yourself to him, to making every effort to love him with everything you've got. I'm going to close here, but I'll just leave a minute of silent space in case you'd like to do that now. And you might just, in that space, focus on verses 4 to 5 as a basis for a prayer to the Lord. I'll give you a minute here now. Thank you, Lord, for this chapter that gets so much to the heart of what you made our lives to be about. Please put its words on our hearts. And may they continue to live in us and shape us and into becoming more and more like Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.